Good morning, family. It's good to be here together. It's good to have everyone participating online with us as well. We're going to continue our series in Matthew 6. If you haven't turned there already, please go ahead and do so. This is now our 14th lesson over the Sermon on the Mount, and we have gone through line by line. We've come a long ways, and today we're going to be talking about something that no one here has ever struggled with at any point, and that is anxiety. We're going to be in chapter 6, verse 25 through 34 this morning. And Jesus is going to be helping us understand what to do with anxiety. It is a very common struggle, even 2,000 years ago, to the point in which it was one of his main points in his Sermon on the Mount. Again, it was 2 millennia ago, and it's still very much a hurdle many of us face today. In fact, if you look at statistics, as far as we can study and observe people going through anxiety, it seems our society is more anxious now than it's ever been before, even in spite of the pandemic, that our culture and our society has over the decades increased in the amount of anxiety we feel and go through on average, which seems quite interesting in that we also have more than any time before us have access to more comforts and luxuries and at least in this country, more comforts than ever before, but yet our anxieties are increasing. We're going to address that to a degree this morning. This passage begins with Jesus saying, therefore, and I want to take a moment and highlight this for us here, because while this is the 14th lesson on this here as a congregation, this is one continual sermon of Christ, and that there is context to these passages. And the passage before this, if you remember from a few weeks ago when we discussed these things, is Jesus talking about laying up your treasures in heaven. And so he's continuing this thought of having the right mentality. And when those that have much on this earth trust those possessions and trust these experiences here instead of what is provided for us in heaven, there's something that goes horribly wrong. And now it's the same idea, but from a different angle of missing out what's in heaven by trying to focus and acquire things on earth, here on earth. So in one way, he speaks to those who are anxious about keeping things that they have on here on earth and acquiring more of them that have a lot already. Now he's talking to people who do not have these things on earth but are seeking them. So it's the same struggle of not having the right attitude but coming from two different perspectives. So struggle with possessions and struggle without possessions. And I encourage you, as we continue to go through this Sermon on the Mount, that in between these times that we talk about it, take time to read these three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 so that we can have a better context of what Jesus is saying, because he'll say these words like therefore, and like one of my Bible teachers would say, if there's a therefore, you want to see what it's there for. It's just kind of the old cliche phrase. So we want to have context and understanding of what Jesus is speaking about. So let's dive into it. Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So we're going to continue this idea that there's more going on than what we see. There are higher things to be focusing on. There's more than just food. There's more than just clothing. And there's this phrase in the Psalms and throughout Scripture, this idea of lift up your face, that it's so damaging and easy to get locked into just looking at what's right in front of you and below you, of your immediate circumstances, and you forget what is actually real, that there is a designer, that there is a God, there is a provider, there is a protector, that there is truth, that there are other people, that it is a much bigger world than just our immediate circumstances. And this idea of that there is more than just what you're immediately feeling and thinking. And so this idea of lift up your face is very relevant here. I think of the way that advertising is done a lot in our society, in our culture, on TV or on YouTube, where advertising, marketing strategy is pushed on us in a way that if you don't have fill in the blank, you're either not going to be happy, you're not going to be content, you're not going to succeed unless you have this. Once you have this, this product, this thing, this item, this experience, then you'll actually be living. Then you'll actually be okay. And all that conjures up is lots of anxiety, thinking, oh, I'm not going to make it unless I have this. And it's this same type of formula of thinking of, I'm not okay unless fill in the blank. And that's a very ungodly and difficult way to live, thinking that I need this or else I'm not going to be okay. I won't be content unless I have this thing or this experience or this person or this place or this idea fulfilled. Jesus gives an illustration on this. He points to nature. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? If you believe that you're more valuable than a bird, say amen. Okay, you are more valuable than a bird. There's some cool birds out there. You're much cooler than the birds. Just, if there's anything you take away this morning, you can just know I'm better than a bird. Okay, I'm more valuable than a bird. Chicken, the chicken's got nothing on me. Okay, you can just sleep well tonight because of that. But Jesus points out a really good point here in that God will provide you, and that's a reasonable conclusion to come to. You can look at nature, you can look at these birds, you can look at creation and say, okay, God is providing for them. If he's doing that for them, why wouldn't he do that for me? And that's a reasonable conclusion to come to. And that there is design to this world, there's a designer, and not to give you too big of a head, but you're kind of a big deal because you're made in the image of God. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And how does God behold you? How beautiful are you in God's eyes? What is the price tag God has put on you that he's willing to pay for you? As one of my mentors would say, God loves you this much with a nail in each hand and one through both feet. That is the price tag he's willing to pay for you. That's what value do you have? You're worth the Son of God in God's eyes. And so beauty is the eye of the beholder. The value that is set on you is only what people are willing to pay. And God says, you are worth myself. That is how valuable you are. So you think about, okay, I'm more than a chicken. Well, how much more? Well, you look at scripture, you can see it's a divine amount. And you are not cheap, that God cares a lot more about you than he does the birds. So he continues to unfold how kind of ridiculous it is for us to be wrapped up in anxiety. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Anxiety, I want to be very careful in how I say some of these things this morning, because anxiety is something that so many of us wrestle with, and it is increasing, as I was saying, as a very common obstacle in our lives. And Jesus saying this, that making the point that anxiety, you can't add to your lifespan by being anxious and trying to control certain things in your life, that it doesn't work that way. And what science is showing us, too, is that anxiety, chronic anxiety, actually shortens your lifespan and actually damages your body. And I hope I'm not making anyone who struggles with anxiety even more anxious by talking about how your anxiety causes more anxiousness and just creating a... So I hope there's the solution to all this, and Jesus is going to give us the perfect solution. But I hope that doesn't make you anxious, knowing that anxiety doesn't... You know what I mean. So, Jesus is going to give us again an illustration on this subject. He says, And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I was told years ago that repetition is a form of emphasis. And here Jesus is again pointing to creation, showing how God's going to provide. And that's something we need to really let hit home, that God is a provider. And he is going to provide what each of us need. And he then says something here. This is the part of this lesson that I was really challenged with in trying to understand and also communicate clearly. And I'm prayed specifically to do a good job in this right here, where here at the end of this verse, Jesus says something extraordinarily challenging. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." And where he then makes the connection, shows the connection that anxiety, acting off of anxiety, is coupled with a lack of faith. And that is a very, that's an uncomfortable truth for many of us, that anxiety and the acting upon, or the acting upon anxiety, is a lack of faith. And I want to clarify some of that and unpackage some of these things. So anxiety, let's kind of define that, is having this occupying thoughts that are, you continue to dwell on these thoughts, you're not letting them go, and then you make actions that are based off of those thoughts instead of what is true. Feeling the intensity of your circumstances is not sinful. It's when you let the intensity of your circumstances, when you let your fears become the motivation for your actions instead of your trust in God. You look at faith in the Bible and the way people live by faith, and for lack of a better term, faith is essentially guts in trusting God. Where God said this, I'm gonna go do that even though it's terrifying. I'm gonna go face that giant. I'm gonna walk around this wall. I'm gonna go reach out and touch this garment. I'm gonna lower my friends down through this roof awkwardly. All these situations are different, but there's this common thread of, this is kind of terrifying, but I believe that this is what God wants me to do, or God has told me to do. I'm going to do it, and it's this actions of faith, and it's this form of guts. And anxiety, I want to get to eventually talking about Jesus in the garden, but before I get there, there's an important question that is, looking at this from another angle, maybe a better question said of why are people anxious? Better question, I think, is why aren't we all just panicking in our rooms right now? Like, why are we all not just freaking out because of how dangerous this world is? Like, why does anyone get out of bed and go outside their house ever? And the answer to that is because there's something worth living for. There's something that's calling us out of just circling up and going into our shells and just trying to keep everything out. There's something that is going on that's bigger than just what's on inside of our own heads. And this is this idea of living by faith, this abundant life, this higher calling, the lifting up of our face. And I think of Jesus in the garden. And he is not detached from his circumstances. He is so aware of what's about to happen that he's described as sweating blood. He is so intense, knowing he's about to get executed excruciatingly. He has asked his disciples, three of them, to come with him into the garden to pray with him because he doesn't want to be alone. And he is feeling this dread of what's about to happen. He's praying to God three times that this cup would pass from him. So he's feeling all of this anxiety, if you will. But what, and this is where our example is shown to us in how we need to live, of this idea of not my will, but yours be done. Where you feel all of that, but then you don't make decisions based off of those fears. You don't let that fear be how you live. You feel all that fear, but then you choose to follow what God has directed and called us to do. Courage, for example, is not the absence of fear, but the ability to overcome it. This world is terrifying at times. There's circumstances we find ourselves in that are so intense and can feel so much weight behind it, but it's never okay to not be faithful to God. It's not okay to not trust God. And it's we're capable of letting our circumstances make decisions for us. And we can see here that making choices off of anxiety is a lack of faith. And that's something we need to be very conscientious of. The best defense is often a good offense. And these fears that we find ourselves facing in life, instead of trying to remove the thing that's causing the fear, we need to increase our faith to face those fears. A concluding point Jesus has to the sermon that I don't want to steal from because we're going to get to in the future, is this idea of being built on a rock or being built on sand, and that these storms are coming, and to endure the storm, you must be built on the rock, which is hearing and doing the things Jesus is teaching. And so being wise or foolish does not remove you from storms. The storms are terrifying. What allows us to endure the storms is being properly built on the rock. And so in trying to just avoid storms, life doesn't work that way. And that's, again, I don't want to steal some thunder from a few weeks from now. So continuing, there's now this therefore of continuing these thoughts. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So as you recall from months ago, Matthew is a gospel that's written specifically for a Jewish audience. And we see this being highlighted in a way here, where God's people should know that they are God's people, that God is going to provide and take care of them. And God knows what you need. I hope that comforts you, just knowing that God is aware. God knows what you need. Now, what gets kind of dicey is when we forget that he gets to decide what we need, because sometimes we want to inform God of what our needs actually are, and we think that we're the authority of our needs. And I was talking, Robert and I were talking last night over about several things, but this lesson this morning was one of them, and we were laughing about and the realization that sometimes we don't even need to live, and God can take away that need, we're not entitled to even living at different times. What we are promised is that we have a place prepared for us, that we have our sins paid for through Christ, that we have a place to belong in his church. Those are things that we all need. And our circumstances change, and our needs change sometimes on our circumstances, but we don't get to decide what our needs are. That's God's role and his being the provider. I think of 1 Kings 19:7, where you have Elijah about to go on this trek through the desert, and an angel shows up and brings him food, and he says, this journey is too great for you. I brought you some food. And that's where angel food cake came from. And we call those three elephant jokes, where three elephants fell out of a plane, two landed on the ground, one landed in the water. Ba-dum-psh. Okay. I'm a preacher, not a comedian. That's obvious. Okay, so you see in 1 Kings 19:7 that God provides for Elijah through this angel bringing food, and just this idea of this journey is too great for you, here's your provision. And that principle is what I find encouraging and wanted to share with you, that sometimes you find yourself in circumstances that are too great for you, and God's not like, well, that stinks. But he provides what you need to be able to go through the things that you're about to be facing. God has shown a perfect track record of providing what people need when they need it. And so that's something we can continue to trust. And we all wrestle with anxiety, in different ways and at different times and to different extent. And this next passage is the solution. I don't ever want to present a problem to us without showing the solution. And so this next verse is so key to all of this. Verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I'm going to read that again for emphasis. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If you believe that, say amen. Amen. This is the solution. This is how this fear is overcome by faith, is believing this, pursuing this, seeking the kingdom and his righteousness, and recognizing that God, through that, is going to provide what we need when we need it. There's more to life in the body, and it's this seeking of God's body, of God's kingdom, and of his righteousness. I love traveling to other countries. I love being a part of other cultures. And the reason why is because when I see the church in these different places, sure, there's some things that are culturally different about different locations. But there's what's so exciting is that there's this common thread. There's this common culture that transcends countries' borders, of God's people having a type of love and lifestyle that isn't bound to any one nation. Whereas this kingdom of God and the people within it have a master and a king and a way of living that is not earthly. And that is something that we seek. We seek to be part of God's mission. The kingdom of God is everything Christ has brought into this world, and he has changed the dynamic of this life, and it is something that he is continuing to grow and to build, and that is what we seek to be part of God's mission. That's why I love this word submission, because it's like submarine, it means underwater. Submission is under mission, and God has a mission of everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and to seek that, to seek his kingdom. It, like we learned how to pray weeks ago, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come. This idea of, I want to have an imitation of God's will. I want to be trying to be like him in his thinking, and I want to seek the things he is seeking. And when we have our minds and our hearts lined up with God, we're exactly where we need to be. And seeking his righteousness is kind of coming back to making sure that we let him set what our needs are, that his righteousness, he gets to be the standard, not us. He gets to decide what is right and what is wrong, and not us. He gets to be north on the compass, and this is all about him and his standards. Have you ever had a boss or an employer with unrealistic expectations, or perhaps gave you a task without properly training you or equipping you to do what your job was? Have you ever had anything like that happen before? It's pretty frustrating, and it's very, it makes life very difficult. All of these things will be added to you. God is going to provide you what you need to do his will. That's a comforting thought, that he does not call the equipped, he equips the called, and that God has recognized what we need, and he is way more committed to this than we are, and he is going to provide us what we need to be able to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So now our last verse for this morning, verse 34. "Therefore," because of all these things that we've talked about so far, "do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I want to talk a little bit about past, present, and future, and how we, all three of those, affect our lives to different ways, but how essential it is for us to be living in the present. The past is there's a lot of benefit in reflecting on what has happened and learning from history, learning from our own experiences. There's a lot of blessing to happen from that. There's also a lot of trap in getting stuck in regret and seeing stuck in things that have happened to you, and to think of yourself as a victim instead of a survivor, and just these ways of just being trapped in things that have happened. And Satan would much rather you be stuck in the past than be present. He much more so would rather us be stuck in the future, and that's where anxiety really resides. Because you see, with the past, at least the past has happened and is real and is true in the sense of it's factual. It's not up for interpretation if yesterday happened. But with the future, who knows what the future holds? It hasn't even happened yet. As the Proverbs would say, the wicked flee when no one pursues. And when there's a fear of something that's not even maybe there, that is a real realm of deception and lies, where we're just believing things that aren't even existing. You see, anxiety is our self-preservation and our adrenaline glands and our times to be like really focused and even afraid. There's a time and a place for that. If there's a bear 20 feet away from me in this auditorium right now, just walking around, none of us would be listening to what I was saying, first of all, because we'd all be focused on the bear, rightfully so. Like, if we're in the woods and there's this bear out there, that's going to have all of our attention on it. And if we were feeling some adrenaline and some anxiety over that there's this threatening creature next to us, that's very normal, and that's okay. But if I'm not leaving my house because there might be a bear in the woods somewhere, maybe, now that's a very different type of living. I've let my anxiety now make decisions for me. And so we can get stuck in the past. The worst is to get stuck in the future, and we need to be people of the present, because the present is the only time in which you can actually be faithful. It's the only time which you can make a choice that you can love. The past is history, the future is a mystery, and today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. And this idea of today is what matters. Let tomorrow worry about itself. There's enough there's enough things to tackle today. There's so much to do, and I hope that you recognize that as an exciting and hopeful thing, that each day is full of potential to give glory to God, to honor Him, to love Him more, to discover more about Him, to serve other people, to be the people He's called you to be, that you can seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and find it. I hope that excites you, that you can discover more each day. And certainly there's storms, there's difficulties, there's a pandemic, there's problems, we have in our own life so many different things that are difficult, but I hope that you have hope, that you have a joy that comes from who God is, that allows you to face these things. That's where faith comes from, because you've heard the word of God, and I hope that we let it sink into our hearts and that it motivates us to then be faithful because we have heard God's word. So in conclusion, be present. Please do not live off of fear, but live off of faith. God is going to provide what each of us need. Let Him decide what you need. And we can't afford to operate off of fear. Let's be people of faith. I always get inspired by firefighters. I have a friend who's a firefighter, and he mentioned how when everyone else is running out of a building, they're running in. And that that attitude is, I find that really inspiring. And this world is getting more and more full of anxiety, and what it needs to see is people of faith. And so let's be His people of faith. Let's make sure that we're making choices not off of fear, but out of a faithfulness to God. And God has equipped us to do that with His word, with His spirit, with His people. So let's trust that He knows what He's doing, and not just trust what we're feeling at times. God has called us to do this, so we can do it. With that in mind, if there's any needs this morning that we can help with, like we've talked about before, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We're all in this as his body. So let's be faithful collectively. With that in mind, let's stand and sing.